Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Prayer is what you do when you ask for things. But what matters most is the one who hears your prayer. The power of prayer is what some people talk about when they want to give each other a kind of hope that things in this life will get better. Just ask for whatever your heart desires. A miracle cure, a car that runs, a bigger paycheck, a big, powerful boat, a nice house, a loving husband, a good wife, obedient children, that dad and mom would stop doing things that hurt each other, that brother or sister would stop doing things to hurt themselves. Though it is not gospel, many people will call this way of thinking about prayer the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. Instead of pointing us to Christ crucified for sinners, the false gospel points us to things which rust and moth destroy, which thieves and robbers can break in and steal. This false gospel says that if you truly believe in what your heart desires, you should and will have it. This false gospel makes it seem as if the quality of your life is all up to you and the strength of your desire and prayer. Just name it and claim it. But that is not what Jesus ever told Saint Stephen. Because in his hour of deepest need, when the world came crashing in on Stephen, it was not earthly comfort for which Stephen prayed. Stephen did not treat God as his all-powerful personal vending machine. This is where it's important to remember that while anyone can pray, your Heavenly Father only hears the prayers of those who have the gift of faith in his only begotten Son, Jesus. Fortunately, you have been given this necessary faith, and the origin of that faith is not you or your heart. You do not pray to create your faith or to become a Christian. Instead, God gives you faith so that you can pray. In the Word of God read to you this morning and in the Word of God sung and spoken throughout the liturgy and hymns, God's powerful, faith-building gospel has been spoken into your ears. Through God's Word of forgiveness in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has created in your heart the faith that trusts Jesus. Through his powerful word and spirit, which is attached to the waters of holy baptism, God has united himself to you in his holy name. Through his gift of faith, he gives you his righteousness. Since God promises to only hear the prayer of a righteous person, your unity with Christ is essential. For Jesus is the one righteous man who serves as your high priest. Jesus is the one and only righteous man whose prayers are heard by his Father. As your high priest, Jesus makes all your requests known to his Father, who adopts you as his own, so that you can now call Jesus Father, your Father, and so that we can all now pray with Jesus, our Father, who art in heaven. With the righteousness of Jesus, Jesus intercedes for you so that his Father will hear and answer your prayer. Thanks be to Jesus, your prayers do not fall on deaf ears. Saint Stephen was a man full of the Spirit too. He is the first Christian martyr. Many Christians commemorate his martyrdom every year on December 26th, the day after Christmas. We commemorate his murder because as Saint Stephen prepared to fall asleep on his stony deathbed, he made two seemingly impossible requests of his Lord and Savior. He asked Jesus to receive his spirit. And he asked his heavenly Father to forgive the sins of his murderers. Even as he was beaten to death, Stephen looked for, found, and used one last opportunity to forgive sin, even before it was requested. Lord God, Heavenly Father, teach us to pray like your Son, Jesus, and like your faithful disciple, Stephen. Our Father who art in heaven, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, save me. Does Jesus teach us to name it and claim it? No, not at all. It is usually some selfishly evil desire which we imagine from our own dark hearts. But Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is, of course, true when it comes to his eternal gifts of forgiveness and salvation. But it does not and should not always work when it comes to earthly comforts or every heartfelt desire. When Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them, Stephen was simply obeying Jesus' command to love his enemies and to pray for those who were persecuting him. Did you catch how God answered Stephen's dying prayer? The text says, then they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. The great persecutor of the church was there, guilty as sin. He stood there with their garments so it would be easier for the stone-throwing murderer of God's prophets to hurl their stones. What's more, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Some of our Calvinist and many of our Baptist friends would have written off old Saul as totally reprobate and irredeemably bound for the eternal fires of hell, not worthy of our wasted prayers. But you already know the rest of the story. You know what happened to Saul as a result of Stephen's prayer. God heard Stephen's righteous prayer. God answered it in a miraculous way. And in Acts chapter 9, we hear how Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus and made Saul believe in Jesus. From then on, the scriptures refer to Saul as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. May we all pray like Stephen. When we're persecuted for Jesus' sake, trust Jesus when he says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But also remember what else Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Their ears were hungry for the gospel, and their ears feasted on God's word. But talking about religion and politics is not polite. At least that's what many of us were raised to think. Those are the two forbidden topics of polite social conversation. Religion or politics are guaranteed to start an argument. You can talk about most anything else. A funny video that popped up in your feed, your favorite hobby, your favorite thing to grow in your garden, favorite thing to cook, or your car or lawn maintenance, your makeup routine, problems with your children or your husband, current home improvement projects, board games, retirement activities, doctor visits, or that old standby, the weather, just not religion or politics. And when you bring the two together, it's like mixing nitro and glycerin. But the rules of etiquette do not apply to prophets or apostles, to Jesus or to Stephen. The sensitivity of their hearers were nowhere near as important as what they had been given to tell the world. What they told them is the truth of the Holy God. But when the holy truth of God comes in contact with sin, a violent reaction occurs. Something like mixing nitro, glycerin, and the heat of a lit fuse. When the holiness of God's truth confronted the unholiness of their sin, the sinners rose up, disputed with Stephen, and took him outside to kill him. Not every ear realized its own hunger for God's truth. Stephen declared, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." The times may change. Cultures may evolve. But what's true for those sinners back then is still true for sinners today. It's true for us too. Sinners hate the law of God. One of the ways we poor, pitiable sinners try to deal with the law is to pretend we have satisfied it. Though, if it looks like our sin might be exposed, we find what we think are loopholes. We stiffen our necks and harden our hearts to the grace of God who would fulfill the law for us. This reaction always leads to a feeling of self-righteous, arrogant superiority. I keep the law. Why can't they? This is truly arrogant. It's sinful. And it's dead wrong. It leads us to rise up and show our opponents what we're made of. Unfortunately, in this frame of mind, what we're made of is not the love of God in Christ Jesus, which keeps us going. We'd rather see physical results, so we get huffy, or we yell, and we start fights and destroy anything that gets in the way of what we think would give us glory. From this, we need to repent and return to the Lord. And thus Stephen stands before that hateful, violent mob without fear. What can they do to him? They can't kill him. God is on Stephen's side. Jesus has given his life for Stephen. Jesus has promised him eternal glory in the Father's presence. If it is Stephen's time to go, and if his suffering witness is complete, then God will bring Stephen home. But not a moment before. Stephen sees clearly through the fog of sin. The Lord has lovingly disciplined Stephen so that he would not mistake this fallen creation, success in earthly endeavors, his recent promotion to a deacon of the church, his popularity, or an abundance of things for what God actually desires to give to Stephen. Stephen's expectations about this life are therefore realistic. Stephen's expectations of what to expect in this life come from and have been formed by the Word of God. He knows that men always resist the Holy Spirit and do evil. But God is still good and still loves men, and the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross is enough to forgive even scheming, diabolical murderers. Again and again, men reject Jesus. Again and again, Jesus reached out to them with grace, forgiveness, and peace. The other reaction to the law is the honest one. It is to realize our failure, to realize we deserve eternal death. We need God's mercy. We are parched, dry bones who can't even gasp for the life-giving breath of God. At his last earthly moment, Stephen looked, and behold, he saw the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Notice here how the Son of Man, who normally sits at the right hand of God, now stands for Stephen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And don't miss the profound effect of Stephen's dying prayer. Saul is no longer at odds with Stephen. Now in heaven, Stephen and Saul are brothers, fellow martyrs of Christ, who have come to their reward. Stephen's prayer is answered. Paul is saved by grace and reconciled to the one he murdered. God is good. Arguments, forgotten dates, and family squabbles still hurt. So do stones. But their pain will not last. They will not hurt forever. Your time, too, will come. And there are no disappointments in your true home. Jesus was born, died, and rose so that he would bring you where he is. Here is the answer to your disappointments. Here is the strength for today and every day. There is no power in prayer. The power is in God. Prayer is our response to his power. Prayer is our confession that we trust in the goodness of his power. It's not reasonable and it's not based on our desires or on the results we want to see, for we do not live by sight, experience, or reason, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We pray because God is good and he has promised to hear our prayers in Jesus' name. So just do it. Pray. Whether or not you feel like it, whether or not you feel certain you believe it, whether it's convenient or whether or not you want to, say, Our Father. Say it by rote if you must. Saying it by rote is still better than saying nothing. And saying it by rote is still better than making up something that reveals the dark, self-pleasing desires of your selfish heart rather than the peace and light of Christ. And it's better than trying to teach God a thing or two. Say as boldly as you're able, Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, have mercy. Save me, Jesus. God will keep his word. He will provide. He will forgive. And he will deliver. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you're able for the blessing. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.